Thanks so much, Greg and team. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you today. Welcome on, it really sort of is a holiday Sunday. I'm glad you're in town. I'm glad to be in town. You know, this is the most traveled week of the year, this July 4th week, but glad to be around. And message-wise today, we are returning to our series that we're calling Sex, Singleness, and Marriage from a section of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7. Today we're in chapter 7, and the title of today's message is Single Reasons and Seasons. Perhaps you know this, but the fastest growing demographic in our nation today would be the demographic of single adults. It's doubled in the last 35 years. And according to the Pew Research Center, the number of married adults in the United States is at an all-time low and declining. In 1960, 72% of adults 18 and over were married. Today, that number is only 51%. All right? The last census, and I'm quoting now, did show that singles ages 25 to 34 actually outnumber married adults in that same age range by just a slight margin. Well, today we want to take a look at what our great God, to whom we've been singing and worshiping, we've been praising his name. He created all that you see, all that you cannot see. But our great God knows you, he knows me, and he has a will for your life, whether you are married or single, and he has something to say to singles. And it's today the Apostle Paul is going to give us some theological perspectives, but listen very carefully. He's also going to give us some practical perspectives, and he's going to say some things that sound very interesting coming from the Bible. He'll say things like, well, you can do this or you can do that. Whatever you choose to do will be fine. If there's something very specific you need to do, he'll be specific. Otherwise, he'll say, you've got some options here, and you need to simply weigh out those options practically. And so, bottom line, singles are us. And if you're single, you're certainly not a fringe part of the church. You're a vital and important part of the church. And together, we are the family of God, born together by the Holy Spirit. Well, a couple of beginning thoughts this morning. First of all, marriage and singleness are both viable and honorable options. Please don't ever buy the line that there's anything subnormal or imperfect about the single life. Actually, the Bible calls it a gift. And so whether this morning you've chosen to be single or singleness has chosen you, whatever the case, it's something that in the kingdom of God, it's viewed as virtuous and honorable. Secondly, there are some theological, moral, and practical implications to your choices regarding marriage and singleness. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is going to give some pastoral advice. We're going to eavesdrop on the conversation as we hear him talk about some single reasons and seasons. And he will raise some hinted at questions. For example, do I have the gift of singleness? If I do want to pursue marriage, is now the right time for me to pursue marriage? If I'm thinking about marrying that specific person, can I see myself living with him, living with her for a lifetime? Does that person belong to Jesus in an enthusiastic way? And will marriage help me serve the Lord, or will marriage hinder what I want to do in serving the Lord? A lot of those questions are hinted at here. Okay, you ready? Here we go. We're going to pick up 1 Corinthians 7, starting verse 8. Now to the unmarried and the widows, different group. Unmarried, I believe he's talking here to those who've never been married, and maybe even also to the divorced. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. The Apostle Paul was so completely committed to a life of singleness and celibacy that he longed for everyone to know this. He cherished his singleness because it put him utterly and completely and quickly at the disposal of Jesus Christ. He did not view singleness as something that, oh, this gives me freedom from responsibility. He viewed his singleness as something, this gives me freedom to actually embrace and tackle some additional kingdom responsibility. This makes me more spontaneous, he says, because I'm not thinking about a wife. I'm not thinking about the kids. I'm not thinking about the grandkids. Those are good gifts. But he says singleness is also a very, very good gift. Verse 9, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Look, if you cannot remain pure, you need to hustle up, grow up, pursue marriage. If you're not into celibacy, then work towards marriage. Now, some of you this morning, you may have the gift of singleness, and you may not really want it. Some of you may want the gift of singleness, but you don't really have it. Some of you may have the gift of singleness for a season in your life, but it's not an enduring gift. Well, we're going to skip down now to verse 25, okay? We're going to skip a little section where he starts talking about marriage and divorce. We're going to pick that up next week. Let's go down now starting at verse 25, and he gets really, really practical here. Now about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. In other words, I can't quote Jesus on this, but I've got something to say to you by the Holy Spirit. Because of the present crisis, you see that phrase? Because of the present crisis, there is some crisis event that's coloring everything Paul's going to say. Now, question, what is that crisis event? What is the crisis? What are the crises here? Answer, I really don't know. There are a lot of guesses. I really don't know. It could be a famine situation. It could be some impending persecution. Whatever it is, Paul says, look, marriage is a good gift. Singleness is a good gift. But now, because of the present crisis, because there's a crisis environment, you need to ask yourself, is this a good time? Now, here in 2012 in Sugar Land, you may not necessarily consider this a crisis environment, but there is always a practical question to ask and answer, and that is, even if I want to get married, what about timing? Is this a good time? Because, as you well know, sometimes even a very good decision at the wrong time can become an unwise decision. And so, is this the right time for marriage? Am I ready to support a family? Because of the present crisis, I think it's good for you to remain as you are. Verse 27, are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. But notice this, but if you do marry, you've not sinned. Wait a minute, he's saying opposite things. He's saying, whatever you want. You make this choice for you. You're not sinning if you marry. You're not sinning if you stay single. They're viable options. When I was a kid preacher, I preached on weekends when I was in college at this little place called South Tillo, Tennessee. And then one of the sweet ladies in the church there, occasionally she'd want to take me out for lunch and take Martha. Martha was my girlfriend at the time. She'd go with me occasionally. And this sweet lady in the church would want to take us to lunch occasionally. And she'd say, well, now next Sunday we'll go to lunch. I say, oh, that's great. And she'll say, now I think I'm gonna do some fried chicken at the house. I make the best fried chicken in the county. You like fried chicken? Oh, I really like fried chicken. I love fried chicken. That's fabulous. Or she said, we can go over here to this, and she named the restaurant, and we can get some catfish. You know, they've got the best catfish in the county. You like that? I said, catfish sounds great to me. Tennessee River, they're known for the catfish. That's fabulous. Then she'd say, well, you don't like fried chicken? I said, no. I like fried chicken is great. I'm all about fried chicken. You don't like catfish? No. I like catfish too. I'm not down on one to the blessing of the other. Both are good. Catfish, good. Chicken, good. Both. Let's have them both, okay? Both are good. I'm great. Well, should we get married or not, Paul? Marriage, good. Singleness, good. And because of the present crisis, I recommend you stay as I am. But if you choose to marry, you've not sinned. If a virgin marries, she's not sinned. But those who marry, I've often thought that this line in verse 28, you ought to, you know, print it out and put it on the dashboard of every newlywed couple as they're driving away, you know, to the honeymoon. Those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. Do not say amen at this point. All right? But he's saying, look, gang, marriage is not heaven on earth. And if you think, oh, you're going to get married, and it is heaven on earth, you're going to face some, you're going to shed some tears because you got married that you wouldn't have shed otherwise. You're going to experience some difficulties in marriage you would not have experienced otherwise. And then he says, and I want to spare you this. He says, that's my take. Verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. And from now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. And those who mourn as if not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Let me say that one more time. This world in its present form is passing away. He says, you need to view this world and everything in it from the vantage point of eternity. He's not a doomsday prophet here. He's not saying, hey, the world's coming to an end next Tuesday. It may. Here's what we know. We know that we live in this age, but, you ready? There is an age to come. And for those of you who think marriage is the end all to be all, remember, in the age to come, there is no marriage. Martha and I are not going to be married in the age to come. Jesus was one time asked a question about a lady who was married to several husbands. Well, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus says, you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. In the resurrection, we're neither married nor given in marriage. We're like the angels of God in heaven. In other words, they're not married. You're not going to be married in the age to come. But I really like Martha. Hey, listen, she is my sister in Christ, even before she is my bride. And we will know a joy in the age to come unlike anything we have ever experienced here. She is my sister in Christ. And to those who think marriage is the ultimate relationship, it's a beautiful relationship on earth. But in the age to come, marriage is not part of that. And so view everything here in light of eternity. In verse 32, he gets really, really practical. And he says, I would like for you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. Now, gang, he's not saying that when you're married, that's an ungodly thing, but let's be realistic. Guys, when you get married, your world changes, right? You've just got so much time, energy, and money. And when you get married, you know, before you got married, the last thing you were thinking about is, ooh, I want to buy some furniture. I graduate from college. I'm 21 years old. My first job, I travel a lot. I'm looking for an apartment. I'm dating Martha at the time. She's still in college, but I'm 21. I got a job. I travel all the time. My first apartment, I rented from a couple of university professors. They had a beautiful big house, and I had the downstairs apartment. Everything I needed. I had electricity. It's a good thing. I had cable TV. And my rent was $65 a month. It was a crash pad, what it was. Come in every so often, sleep there. Martha and I engaged, getting ready to get married. She says, I'm not staying in that crash pad. Well, what more could you want? We got electricity. We got cable TV. I want windows. I want to be able to see the outside world. I don't want to stay there. So I get married immediately. My monthly expenses go from $65 a month to $135 a month. And then you have to plan into the budget makeup. Not just makeup, but makeup remover, right? And different lotions, perfume, shampoo and conditioner that come in different bottles. It's like, go to Walmart. They got, a $1.50 for a gallon of shampoo, conditioner, all in one, right? Paul says, it's not an ungodly thing. It's real. It's reality. You get married, you got some time, energy, and money, and that goes to your wife. And he says, the other way around too, an unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. He says, ideally, a husband and wife, one of your primary questions is, sweetheart, how can I love and serve you? And ladies, you get married, it's no longer just you and Jesus. You got this guy now who takes energy and time and attention. Listen, Paul's not saying that when you're single, you just have unlimited time and you just have unlimited money and unlimited resources, and single people ought to do all the volunteering because they have unlimited. It's not what he's saying. He is saying, though, that a wife takes time, a husband takes time, children take time, and some of that time may can be used to serve in a tangible, specific, systematic way in the church and for the people of God. Verse 35, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to God. And everybody, that's what the Lord wants for us all right there. Full bore devotion to God. Undistracted. Where, whether married or single, get this now, nothing slows you down. Nothing gets you off course. Nothing gets you sidetracked, so that you always stay on fire and passionate and motivated about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, singleness affords me, he says, even more time and energy to do this. There are benefits to being married, benefits to being single. Single life is not junior varsity. Some of you may be single for a season, some may be longer. It can be a gift. And in the church, marriage and singles were drawn together by the Holy Spirit. No competition, no jealousy, both serving together. Verse 36, if anyone thinks he's acting improperly toward the virgin he's engaged to, and if she's getting along in years, and in that age, a lot of folks married at 14, 15, 16, she's getting along in years, she is coming of age, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do what he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. He says, if you want to marry her, stop leading her on. Make up your mind. Do the right thing. Verse 37. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. And so then, he who marries the virgin does right. He who does not marry her does even better. So should we marry? Should we not marry? He says, both good options, but here's what you need to remember. You treat her, you treat him with respect and class and dignity. He's your brother in Christ. She is your sister in Christ. You don't play with her heart like as you meander through your life. Have some clarity. Know what you want. Communicate clearly. And do not drag her along. And whatever you do, he says, never use your singleness for moral laxity and looseness. You are free to marry. You're free not to marry. But you are not free to be flirtatious and promiscuous. You are not free to be confused and confusing. You are free, but do not exercise your freedom to be anything less than holy and wise in Jesus Christ. Honor God's boundaries, because God's boundaries are blessings. Okay? Now, verse 39, he says it like this. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. How long? As long as he lives. He says, so you want to get married, have a long-term vision. Don't think Tom and Katie, 5 years. Think longer than that. And ask yourself, can I see myself married to him, married to her for a lifetime? But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. Now, in my judgment, she's happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. And so you're pursuing a remarriage after the death of a mate. He says, make sure he or she belongs to the Lord. Now, occasionally somebody will say, you can't always control, though, who you fall in love with. Understand that. The Lord wants you to know the joy of the Lord. And when one of you is passionate about Jesus and the other is not, the results are not good. And no, you cannot always control what your heart, but you can control who you spend time with. You can control who you start to date. You can control who you choose to be around. All right. Let's wind this thing down. Let me give three words of encouragement today for single Christians and maybe even the rest of us here. Okay, here's the first one. By faith, recognize that God is already at work in you, and he always will be. Do not buy the fallacy that says life starts on your wedding day. That is just not true. Your life starts the day you surrender to Jesus Christ. And the moment you say, I want to wrap up the story of my life into the larger story of Jesus Christ, and I want to make my ultimate aim in life full bore devotion to Jesus, that's when your life starts. This past Friday night, a friend of mine invited me to come to Celebrate Recovery. They were going to share a testimony there and invited me to come, and I was glad to go. And one of the things that was done, several chips were handed out to different folks who had mile markers to celebrate, but there was another chip that was handed out for somebody who, this is day one. This is day one of a new beginning. This is day one of surrender. This is day one of stopping the pretend game and starting to face reality. This is day one. Your life never starts just on your wedding day. Your life, life that's truly life, starts the day you become a Christian. God is at work in your life, married or single. Secondly, by faith, refuse to be defined by anything but faithfulness to Christ. That's what ultimately defines us. And even our family relationships. My marriage to Martha is temporary. My relationship with her is eternal because we're both Christians. Marriage is a temporary relationship, and actually it points to our eternal relationship with Jesus. Occasionally, I'll meet some Christians who are, you know, my age, maybe a little younger, maybe a little older, and let me tell you where they are in their life. They're bored. And you know why they're bored? Because they got so wrapped up in their physical family. Please do not mishear me. I'm not saying you shouldn't love your physical family. Our faith starts there. But they got so wrapped up in their physical family that when their children grew up and left home, they said, well, I'm done. And they used to teach, you know, second grade Sunday school or help in crowd control with sixth graders. But, you know, now my physical children, they're grown, they're gone, and now I'm just sort of bored. I want to challenge everybody in the room. Would you like to have multiple children? Answer, yes, you would. Would you like to have multiple brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers? Answer, you have that in the church. You have that in the kingdom of God. And yes, I have two physical children. I have hundreds of spiritual children. I want to keep investing in those who are the following generation and the subsequent generation. And because together in the body of Christ, there are people for you to teach in a systematic, dependable, responsible way. There are people for you to disciple and nurture and encourage in a dependable, consistent, responsible way. Refuse to be defined by anything other than faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And the Bible really defines faithfulness to Jesus as faithfulness to his people. Whatever you do for him, you do for Jesus. Thirdly, by faith, impact others around you with the love of Christ. While it is true that our deepest longings of our soul can only be met by God, it's also true that we are wired and created for relationships with one another. It is not good for us to be disconnected. And what that means is we are supposed to have meaningful relationships, but listen carefully, but you don't have to be married to have meaningful relationships. The classic example in the Bible is that between David and Jonathan, who were lifelong, non-erotic friends. And after Jonathan died, David said these words, "I grieve for you, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women." The Bible says there's a friend who can even be closer than a brother. What David said about Jonathan, that's not odd. There's not. It was a profound, non-erotic friendship where there was commitment to be to one another. You don't have to be married to be a good friend. You don't have to be married to impact other people with the love of Jesus Christ. And so whether married or single, we're all made for meaningful friendships. All right, let me finish up and simply say life is ultimately about our mission, being devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, serving him with energy. And as a married or single person, my prayer for you is that you will always live as a new world person, a new age person, in devotion, and with intentionality as you serve the living God. All of us, married or single, with undivided devotion to Jesus. All right, why don't you look in your order of worship, take out your communication card, fill it out, please. And if you've got a prayer request, make sure you write out that prayer request on the card. If you know that you would love to speak with somebody about membership here or baptism or just have a spiritual conversation, maybe you're the kind of person who says, I'm ready for day one to start in a relationship with Jesus. You just write something on that card. And once you've filled out the card, we ask our members and guests alike to do that. Just sort of fold it up, pass it to the ends of the aisles, and those cards will be picked up here in just a few minutes. What we're going to do right now is enter into a time of prayer. So let me ask everybody to stand. Let me ask our elder couples, please, quickly to be taking your places right down front. And this is a time where you are invited to come down and pray with one of our elder couples. It could be something heavy, can be something joyful, and we would love to partner with you in prayer and invite God's wisdom and touch and power and kindness upon your life. The Lord is good. Let's give thanks to Him. Let's invite Him to have unhindered sway with us. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. Let's enter into our time of prayer, please.